said in John chapter 14, beginning at verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you looking forward for your mansion? Jesus says he's gone to prepare it. I trust that all of us then will so live our lives that one day, as Brother Hall prayed in his prayer and as the Bible teaches us in Matthew 25, that Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To the God of heaven, we are so thankful this morning for his mercy and for his grace in our lives. He has allowed us to once again come together as his people inside of this wall, these walls, to render our worship unto him. Certainly we are thankful for that wonderful blessing. We're also thankful for the number that we have present this morning. There's a great number here this morning. And I'm so thankful to see the number that we have this morning. If you're visiting with us, I've seen some already and talked to some already. We're so grateful that you're with us on this morning. Certainly, if this is your first time, we would encourage you to fill out a visitor's card, and they'll be asked for in a later part of our service. We want to recognize you, and again, thank you at the end of the service for being with us on today. And certainly, we're grateful to see those who have not been with us for a while. Again, in the person of Brother Malone, we're so thankful that God has blessed him to be able to be back with us. And then to see, I was almost shocked when I walked in the door coming in this morning and to look over and to see Sister Debbie and Sister Lisa. I was so thankful to see them to be able to be with us on this day. So we just count all of this as a blessing from God that all of us are able to be together on this day. Number 125 has been announced as our song of invitation and encouragement. At the conclusion of our lesson on this morning, we'll be standing and singing that song. We'll be encouraging you at that time, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a member of the body of Christ, the church that you can read about in the New Testament is the church of Christ. The Lord purchased his church, and he has only one church, and it is the institution whereby God has ordained that all men, all people, must be members of in order to go to heaven. So we hope that you'll be encouraged to obey the Lord and become a member of his church if you have not already. For those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we are encouraging all of us to live faithful lives so again that we might be able to hear him say, well done. In Acts chapter 17, verses 28 through 31 were read in our hearing. In particular, verses 30 and 31, I want to emphasize again. Well, the Bible says, and the time of this ignorance, God winked at, or God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Last week I talked about, in the morning lesson, some things we should never forget. This is another one of the things that we should never forget this morning that I'm going to talk about. I'm going to be talking about the judgment. There are many places in the Word of God that mentions or make reference to the judgment, in the which we shall give an account of our life spent on this earth. Places like Romans 14 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13 are just a few of those places where the judgment is mentioned or where a reference is made to the judgment. All of these things should remind us then of the necessity to live our lives such that we will be ready to meet God in the judgment. This lesson then is designed this morning to stir up our minds so that we will be fully prepared and have no regrets when the judgment comes. So think with me then for the next few moments from the subject: things that won't be at the judgment. Things that won't be at the judgment. About five things that I want to talk about this morning. Hopefully I'll get through all of them. I won't do a long dissertation on each one, but I want us to just to get to thinking about some things that will not be at the judgment. Again, these things that will not be at the judgment ought to help us and motivate us to be what God would have for us to be, again, so that we'll have no regrets when we get to the judgment. The first thing that I want to talk about that will not be at the judgment is that there will be no atheists or unbelievers at the judgment. Have you ever thought about that? You know, in the world in which we live now, there are people who say, there is no God. I don't believe in God. Get away from me talking about this God of yours. There will be no atheists at the judgment. As a matter of fact, those who do not believe in God, who say there is no God, God has already called them and deemed them a fool. Psalms chapter 14 and verse number 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So there'll be no atheists at the judgment. Even those who do not necessarily profess themselves to be atheists, but just don't believe, they may say, well, yeah, there is a God, but I don't believe in God's word. They won't be at the judgment either. They'll be there, but that idea of their believing that there is no God will not be there, because at the judgment, the Bible declares this in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. Paul said this by inspiration, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But notice what he says in verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. What are they going to confess to God at the judgment? You know what they're going to confess to God at the judgment? Paul gives us an answer. Or the Holy Spirit gives us an answer. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 9,
through 11. Notice what he says. He says, wherefore God has highly, talking about Jesus Christ. He had just talked about Jesus Christ, beginning at verse number 5. In verse number 9, he says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Verse 10, he says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11 says this, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So those who claim themselves to be atheists or unbelievers today, at the judgment, they're going to confess that there is a God. Even though they have gone through life and said there is no God, at the judgment, they're going to make a confession that there is a God. But you know the sad thing about that? It's too late. It's too late to confess that there is a God at the judgment when you have gone through life saying there is no God. So I hope that I encourage us all this morning to realize and believe that there is a God and make that confession while we have the opportunity to live out that confession through obedience to God, through obedience to Jesus Christ in this life so that we won't get to the judgment. And make that confession and it'll do us no good. The saddest thing that will happen is to know that we have had an opportunity to confess Jesus as the Christ, to confess God as the Father, and to obey his will in this life and get to the judgment and realize that because we didn't do it, we won't be able to go home and live with him throughout the ceaseless ages. And you know, as we talked on last week, the only other place to go is to that hot place called hell. We don't want to end up in hell. So I want to encourage us to make sure that we live out our confession that Jesus is the Christ and that God is the Father. So many people say, God, who is the head of our life, or the head of my life. If you make that statement, make sure that you are following his will, doing his bidding. Because it won't do any good to say he's the head of your life, yet you're not obeying his will. So don't end up in the judgment like the atheist, having to confess, and it won't do you any good. So there'll be no atheists or unbelievers at the judgment. But then there's something else that won't be in the judgment. The second thing that won't be at the judgment is that there will be no mistakes made, no unfair sentences given. You know, we live in a world under a judicial or justice system. Many mistakes are made. Many unfair sentences are meted out. But at the judgment, there'll be no mistakes made there. There'll be no errors. There'll be no unfair sentences meted out. Everything that will be done at the judgment as far as the sentencing is concerned will be right, will be fair, will be just. You know the reason why? Because the Lord has not left to man to judge anybody in the judgment. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. He's the only one that's qualified to mete out sentences in the judgment. Again, Acts chapter 17, and verse number 31 says, for he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man. He will judge the world by that man. He's going to judge him in what? Righteousness by that man in whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance that he has raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is going to be the righteous judge. And the righteous judge is always going to do what is right. He's not going to be unfair. Whatever we receive at the judgment is going to be what's due us. He's not like man. He's not going to say, well, Brother Frank, I've known you so long. I know you didn't do right. But since I've known you so long and we rode together in that big Imperial I used to have and have a good time, I'm going to just let some things slide. Jesus Christ is not like that. Whatever he does is going to be right because he's the righteous judge. Paul called him that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. Paul said this. Paul says, henceforth there is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the what? Righteous judge. Who is going to be the judge? The Lord. Acts 17:30 said it was Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. He's going to be the righteous judge, and he's going to do what's right. You know, a statement was made in the Old Testament, and it says this, will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? That's found in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 25. Will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? The answer to that is yes. The judge of all the earth is going to always do what's right. So at the judgment, whatever we receive is going to be what's due us. So I would encourage us, since we're going to stand before a righteous judge, I would encourage us to be a righteous people. Because only the righteous people, only the people that do right, are going to hear those words, those sweet words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There'll be no mistakes and unfair sentences given out in the judgment. But not only that, y'all have heard this statement, haven't you? That you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? I've never seen one. You've never seen one, no doubt. So the third thing that won't be at the judgment, that won't be any material possessions at the judgment. We get so wrapped up in material things, as though we're going to have them in this life and though we're going to take them on out of this life. Don't get wrapped up in material things because they're not going to the judgment with you. One man made a mistake about that. And it was a big mistake. We call him the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He made a grave mistake. Jesus was having a conversation with the multitudes. And one man in the crowd, in verse number 13 of Luke chapter 12, says, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. Jesus says, man, who made me a judge over you? Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he goes on and he tells them a story about this man whose ground brought forth plentifully. And he said to himself, what I'm going to do? I got so much stuff here. I need to do something to be able to handle all this stuff I got. He thought within himself. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down this barn that I got. And I'm going to build a bigger barn. Sometimes folks don't, they never get through building. They just build. When they get this, they want something else. When they get that, they want something else. But nevertheless, the man says, I'm going to build a bigger barn, and I'll have room enough to bestow my goods. I'm going to say to my soul, you have much good laid up for many years. And I'm going to say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Take it easy. But you know what happened? The Bible says in the next verse, verse number 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, he says this, so it is, he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The only thing that's going to be at the judgment is going to be our soul. None of those material things that we have amassed in this world will be at the judgment. So we need to be concerned about our soul being right in the sight of God. Because it doesn't matter how much money we have, don't matter how many friends we have, don't matter how many bonds we've torn down and built, don't matter how many houses we own, none of that stuff is going to the judgment with us. Because Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 10. By inspiration, he wrote this: "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." The earth, he says, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. So you know what's going to happen to that car? It's going to burn up. You know what's going to happen to that house? It's going to burn up. You know what happened with all those 4 or 5 clothes that you got? Well, it's going to burn up also with the house, when the house goes. Everything we have materially is going to burn up. It's going to pass away. It's nothing. Nothing is going to the judgment with us but our soul. This man found it out, I should say, the hard way. And it was a terrible way to stand in the judgment. Only having the soul. So the only thing then that will survive the fire is our soul. I hope you can listen to the radio program this afternoon. I'll be talking more about how we need to really take care of our soul. So tune in, if you will, at 2:15. If you will, just a commercial for the radio program. But only our soul is going to be at the judgment. There'll be no material possessions in the judgment. But then, there's something else that won't be at the judgment. All those secrets we have, they're not going to be there at the judgment. They're not going to be there. That is not going to be secret in the judgment. They may be a secret, but they're not going to be secret in the judgment. Nothing will escape, you see, the all-knowing and the all-seeing eye of God. Because the Bible declares that all things are naked and are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's talking about everything is naked and open unto God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 11 says this: "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And verse 13 says this: "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things, as I just said, they are naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do." Naked simply means that he sees the outside perfectly. Open means everything is open up from the inside. All of those thoughts and all of those intentions and all of those things that we have in the heart, they're open to God. God knows all about it. I don't know what you have in your heart. You don't know what I have in our heart, but God knows, because they're open unto him. And all of those things, God knows about them, and he's going to judge every secret that we have. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16. He says, "In the day when God shall judge the what? Secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Those secrets are going to be judged. God knows about them. They're going to be judged. But in the judgment, nothing is going to catch God by surprise that, oh, I didn't know you did that. Oh, yes. They may be a secret to everybody else, but they are not a secret to God. All things are naked and open to God. That's why The Ecclesiastical writer Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13 and 14. He said, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into the judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, at the judgment, there'll be no secrets to catch God unaware. He knows about them already. So make sure that we clean up those secrets, that we don't go into the judgment having secrets, because God is going to judge every secret thing. But then, there's one final thing that will not be at the judgment. And that thing is that there'll be no second chances. If anything gets us to thinking, that sure enough ought to get us to thinking, that there will be no second chances. You know, in this life, we're given one chance, two chances, three chances, four chances, and chances after chances. But when we come to the judgment, there'll be no second chance. We need to think about that, brothers and sisters. We'll never have another opportunity to get it right. Because you've heard me, many of you heard me say it, in the game of golf, they tell me, I don't play it, but they tell me there are 18 rounds. But in life, you only get one round. You got to get it right in this round. You'll never have another round to get it right. So whatever we do in this life, we need to make sure that it's according to the will of God, because we'll never have a chance to go back and correct it. One of these days, brothers and sisters, we're going to sing our last, or hear our last invitation song being sang. In a little while, we're going to stand and sing what we call an invitation song. That's a song that is encouraging us, and that will be a space of time, of opportunity to encourage us that if there's anything that's not right in our life, to get it right. If God bless us to live until next week, we'll do the same thing again. That's another chance to get it right. But in the judgment, you won't have another chance to get it right. So I say to us, since we don't know when our time will end, we need to get it right. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 12. For man also knoweth not his time. We talked on a scripture last week, remember, in James chapter 4, talking about somebody having these plans, what they're going to do. James says, you don't know about this. You don't even know where you'll be alive. Your life is just a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. So we should not then wait for the second chance, because God really has not promised us another chance, even today. So we need to get it right. And something else before I sit down. We read from time to time, and we hear from time to time. And this is not to say that the sentence that has been meted out was proper. I'm not the one making the judge on that. But from time to time, we hear people appealing their sentences, and their sentence has been stayed. You know what was going to happen to them? And they appeal, and they appeal, and they appeal, and they appeal. Well, when we get to the judgment, whatever sentence we receive, there will be no appeal. Because after all, if we will appeal, who will we appeal to? We've already been judged by the righteous judge. We've been judged by heaven itself, by God himself, by Jesus himself. Who are we going to? Is there anybody higher? You can't take it to anybody higher than them. So who are you going to appeal to? So again, we need to be encouraged and motivated to do the right thing, get it right, and do the right thing, and we won't have to worry about it. So don't look for a second chance. And certainly don't look for a chance to appeal our sinners. Things that will not be at the judgment. We'll be standing there with our bare souls. And we'll be judged not by what somebody else has done, but by our own works. Who are we going to put the blame on? We can't put the blame on nobody but us. In one of our vacation Bible school lessons, and one particular one that I taught, Ahab wanted to blame Elijah for all the trouble that Israel was in, the big drought that they were having. Ahab said, "You're the one that's causing all the trouble." Elijah put the blame right back where it was. No, it's you. So we can't blame nobody else. So God is going to judge us as an individual. Romans 14:12 again says, "So that every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." So let's make sure that we get it right. And let's not compare ourselves as we go through life to somebody else. To say, "Well, I'm not so as bad as she is. I'm not as bad as he is." You know what you admit? You're admitting that you're bad. You just saying you're not as bad as somebody else. So what's the difference? Bad over here is the same thing as bad over there. So don't compare yourself with somebody else. We need to try to be right and try to encourage other folk to be right. Things that will not be at the judgment. At the time of his ignorance, God winked at him. But now he has commanded all men to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which, rather, he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained and has given assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. The time of repentance is now, if you need to get it right. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, the time is now. You may not have a second chance. The time is now. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent or turn away from your sins. Confess Jesus to be the Christ. And then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. I said at the beginning that it's the church of Christ. Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church is described as the body of Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body. So if the church is the body, and if the body is the church, and there is one body, there is one church. The Lord wants everybody to be members of the same body, Ephesians 3 and verse number 6, because Jesus is the Savior of that one body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Don't you want to be saved? I know you do. Then become a member of the body of Christ, the church, that you can read about it in the New Testament. It's the church of Christ. If you need to come this morning, we encourage you to come. And we encourage you to live faithful. And that includes all of us who are members of the body of Christ. Live faithful unto death so that we won't get to the judgment and receive a sentence that we don't want, because there'll be nothing we can do about it. So live faithful unto death. If you need to have prayers offered on your behalf, I encourage you to do that today. While we're standing now, while we're singing, would you come?